Many of us have heard the saying, money can't buy you happiness. Money can't buy you happiness. And we usually use this saying, maybe, I don't know, around Christmas or Black Friday, when we feel like money can go and buy us happiness. We want to go buy things or something like that, experiences, items, and we want that sense of fulfillment or immediate gratification that some item or thing that we buy gets. But we all know that those things aren't lasting. They're not really this true joy that we're looking for, and so we say, money can't buy you happiness. What if I told you that I think the Bible teaches that money can buy you happiness? Not just maybe not buy. Money doesn't buy you happiness, but that money and the proper use of your money can lead to happiness. And not just happiness, but like a real joy, like a God-glorifying, satisfactory joy. And that, in fact, we should pursue this. That's what I think we see in our text today in 1 Chronicles 29. To kind of set it up for you before we read through it, just so we know where we are, we're about 1000 BC right now. David, King David, is reigning over Israel. It's near to the end of his life. At this point, the chapters leading up to this are kind of David putting everything in order that needs to be in order before he dies. He gives a last word to his son Solomon. He gets all the priests set up, the gatekeepers, the leaders of Israel, all kind of in place, good to go. And then he turns his attention in the last chapter to the thing that was on David's heart, the temple. God had, for hundreds of years, had a tabernacle, a tent, which was the place where God dwelt among his people. But David sees himself in this giant palace, and he says, God, I want to build you a house like I have. I want to build a house for you. And God says, no, you aren't going to do it, David, but your son will do it. And so David, for the rest of his life, he goes around and begins to make plans. He gets all the plans of what this temple is going to look like, and he begins to gather all the building materials that are needed. So he kind of makes this IKEA kit for Solomon. He's like, here's all the stuff, here's the instructions. It's a weird man in black and white, and he's going to help you build this temple. So Solomon will have everything that he needs. And David gathers an incredible amount of material. The gold that we have recorded for us would be gold that would be equivalent to about $45 billion today. It's almost 4,000 tons of it, something that is almost unrivaled in the ancient world. It was bronze and iron that earlier on it will say was beyond weighing. It's this massive project, this huge temple. And David is getting all the materials ready so that Solomon can actually go and build this. But he doesn't just do this alone. He goes and actually invites the people of Israel to participate in this project that he is doing. So that's where we find ourselves when we begin 1 Chronicles 29. Read with me the first 9 verses. And David the king said to all the assembly, Solomon my son, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great. For the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God. So basically, Solomon doesn't really know what he's doing. So I've got it all together. It's going to all be planned. It's going to be great. So I provided for the house of my God, so far as I was able, the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, and wood for the things of wood. Besides great quantities of onyx and stone for setting, antimony, colored stones, all sorts of precious stones and marbles. Moreover, in addition to all that I have provided for the holy house, I have a treasure of my own gold and silver. And because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God. So David, he not only provided from kind of the royal treasury of like him as king, maybe it's taxes, war spoils from all the years he's taken out of that to build the temple, but he's got his own personal bank account. And he's saying, from that, I'm also giving to the Lord myself. 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, 7,000 talents of refined silver for the overlaying of the walls of the house, and for all the work to be done by craftsmen, gold for the things of gold and silver for the things of silver. And then he asked the people this question. He says, who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord. Then the leaders of the fathers' houses made their free will offerings, as did also the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, and the officers over the king's work. They gave for the service of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in care of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. So 2 points from our text today. One we'll draw from this text, and then the second we'll draw from just a few verses down below. But here's point number one. Give willingly so that you can rejoice greatly. Give willingly so that you can rejoice greatly. There is an emphasis throughout this text on the willingness of the people to give. It talks about it being a free will offering. David could have just come and he could have imposed a temple improvement tax, like at all of our airports. And he could have just said, hey, there's a temple that needs to be built, and so we need to have a tax, and everybody has to pay, and then we can have all the things that we need to build this temple. But he didn't do that. Instead, he goes to the people and asks them, and he says, who will give willingly to this project? And the leaders come and make their offerings. And we see in verse 9, again, just this emphasis that is a willingness of the people to give. Look at verse 9 again. It says, then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. And as you read this, if you know the Old Testament, it starts to kind of bring up, you know, things that you would have read in the past. If you go back to the very first time that God's people built a dwelling place for God, here they're building the temple, but at one point they built this tabernacle, which was not just like a tent out in the woods. It was like a very elaborate, well-decorated, you know, crazy veil tabernacle. And so in Exodus 25, here's what the Lord commands Moses then. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the people of Israel, that they take for me a contribution. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution for me. So notice it's not an obligatory contribution. It's from those whose heart moves them. And then 10 chapters later in Exodus 35, we see what happens. Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded, take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contributions. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting, and for all its service, and for the holy garments. And so what we notice here is, again, with the tabernacle and with the temple, these are not forced generosity. It's not obligated. There were things that the people of Israel were obligated to give to God. There were laws that he had given. There was a tithe, which just means a tenth, that the people needed to give of their crops and produce, and they gave that to the Lord. But there were other things too, in addition to that, other offerings that were required. Some people think as much as maybe 15 or 20%, if you add them all together, of what the people had, they were giving to the Lord. It was a huge amount. But here it's a free will offering. It's not required. They don't have to. And it's very similar to what we actually see happen in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, there are required giving, but in the New Testament, we don't have Paul or Jesus or any of the other apostles say, this is how much you must give to the Lord. Instead, you're simply encouraged to give generously, to give cheerfully, to give sacrificially. Which, if we know that in the Old Testament they gave at least 10%, probably much more, it seems like for New Testament Christians, all of us in this room, like 10% is like a good starting place. But it's not the teaching of the New Testament that, hey, if you're a Christian, you must give 10% of your income. And once you do that, you check the box, you're good. It's actually a higher calling, which is to give generously, to give sacrificially. That's actually what we are called to as Christians. And so if you're here and maybe giving to the church isn't something that you do, then this is helpful for us to think, okay, maybe at least I can have a goal of heading towards 10%. Maybe that's a good starting place for me, but then begin to think about what does it actually look like for me to give generously with a willing heart like these people did. Because you notice that it says that the people offered with a whole heart. Makes it sound like they're not really like internally conflicted about it. They're not like, well, you know, the king told us we should give, so I kind of feel bad if I don't give, but okay, I guess I will. They're not feeling pressured, not feeling guilty. It's like something they want to do. It's, I think, the opposite of what we see with people like Ananias and Sapphira. If you know that story in the early church, Acts chapter 5, there's the church is growing. People are giving to each other as any have need. And there's this guy named Barnabas who's awesome. And he goes and he sells a field. And probably a field that, you know, was in his possession, maybe in his family's possession for a long time. We don't know. He sells it, brings all the money, and lays it at the apostles' feet and basically says, hey, do whatever you want with it. Ananias and Sapphira, they're married. They see this. And we don't know exactly why, but it seems like probably because they saw Barnabas do it and perhaps maybe the recognition he got, they go and they sell a field as well. And they sell it for maybe $100, say. There was no inflation back then. It was a cheap field. They sell it for, say, $100, but then they bring the money and they only bring 50, which would have been fine. But the thing of it is they said, oh, we sold our field for $50. And here's all of it. And you see in them, I think, the opposite of this. It's not that they're offering with a whole heart. There's some conflict in their heart going on. Because they could come and just give it all. Or they could give some and just say it some. But there's something in their heart that they want maybe the recognition. They want the approval of others. There's something else that's going on. There's a tension. They're not just willing to be like, yeah, we want to give willingly. Not with all of their heart. There's something else that's holding them back. The people here have a willingness, a whole heart they give. And what's really important to notice is that their willingness is connected to their joy. Look at verse 9. Then the people rejoiced because, so why are they rejoicing? Because they had given willingly. For with a whole heart, they had offered freely to the Lord. So there is a connection in this author's mind of why the people, they're rejoicing because they gave willingly. So we need to see that giving, especially to the Lord, is something that can actually make us feel joy. Now, just giving in general doesn't necessarily mean that, because there are times where we give to something and it's obligated and we don't feel any joy. Think taxes. No one's like, I just gave my money to the government and I just feel so awesome. No. Why? Because they took it from you. No. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's. But it feels like that because you're obligated. You have to. So you're not really joyful about it because you don't want to give. But there is a joy that comes when you give to something that you want to give to. You give to a person that you want to give. There can be a joy that comes from that. In fact, Jesus himself said that it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And that is not just true of Christians, it's a universal truth. There is a joy that comes from giving. There's scientific studies you can go and look up where scientists have done all the studies and said people who are more generous are generally happier people. But we didn't really need scientists to tell us that because we already knew that. Because Ebenezer Scrooge. Think about the Christmas Carol. You've got this guy, and he's got all this money and all this wealth, and he's miserable. He's a penny pincher. He's, you know, doesn't want to give to anyone, and he's an angry, upset, bah humbug kind of man. But then, as the story progresses, we see that, you know, there's the ghost of Christmas past, present, and Christmas to come, and they come and visit him, and he undergoes a change. And at the end of the story, he's there and he's giving his wealth. He's providing for others. He's doing all these things for other people and giving of his wealth. And what happens to him? He's dancing in the streets. He's excited. He's joyful. Why? Because it's more blessed to give than to receive. So we need to see that there is a connection there between our giving and joy. But here's the caution. There can be a wrong kind of joy that comes from giving. A wrong kind of joy. What I mean is there can be a kind of prideful, selfish kind of joy that comes when we give. Like, think for a moment about those times where maybe you give something to someone or you do something for someone, and then they don't say thank you. And you feel, why did they not thank me? Do they not care? What? They should be thanking me. It reveals a little bit in our heart that we didn't totally do it just for them. We wanted something from them. We wanted them to thank us. We wanted to feel good when they said, oh, thank you so much for doing this. That was so kind of you. There can be that kind of joy when we give and then we seem to get something back in some way. Even just feeling good about ourselves. I think about the Pharisee in the story that Jesus tells in Luke 18 of the Pharisee and the tax collector. It says this, the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. And so here's this Pharisee standing up boasting before God of all the things he's done. You can imagine there's probably some joy that he felt when he gave a tenth of everything he had. And yet we would ask, well, why does he have that joy? I think probably because he thinks he's a good person. That's kind of the point of the parable that Jesus is telling. There's a tax collector that comes to God and says, you know, God be merciful to me, a sinner. But here you have this person who seems a little bit puffed up, who seems a little bit full of themselves, and part of it, at least, is because they give generously. That's a danger for us, too, that we can give to the church or to a charity or to a cause, and we feel super good. But the reason we feel super good is because we think we are good. Because those people there were so thankful because they thought, man, you're so awesome for doing this for us. Because we think of ourselves that way, because maybe God thinks of us that way. God's looking down on us being like, man, you're the best. You gave so much. There can be a wrong kind of joy. That it's not the kind of joy that our passage is talking about. The joy that is being talked about here is a joy that comes because you want to give, because you're willing. From your whole heart, you're doing it. You're not wanting to get anything back. If they say thank you, okay, but you're not looking for it. If people compliment you, okay, but you're not looking for it. It's a joy simply in the good of those you give to. It's a joy simply in getting to bless God because he's given so much to you. In the New Testament, Paul talks about being a cheerful giver. This is what he says in 2 Corinthians 9. He says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Right? There's no number. Whatever you decide in your heart. But he gives some caveats. Not reluctantly. Not like, oh, okay, but I've got to give it. Not under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. What's important for us to realize is that God doesn't want or need our money. God wants our hearts. He doesn't want the biggest giver. He doesn't want a prideful giver. He doesn't want even a dutiful giver. He wants a cheerful giver. Someone who wants to give. And when they want to give, there's a joy in giving. So let me ask you. When you either give or think about giving, is that something that is joyful for you? If it is something that's joyful, you're genuinely like, yeah, no, there's a joy. Let me ask you, is it the right kind of joy? Is it a joy that comes because, no, I just want it. It doesn't matter. I'm just giving it away, and it is a true joy for me to give to the Lord or to these people. Or is it a joy that says, man, I really love it when people think well of me. Man, it is joyful. God must be so pleased. And we need to be careful because it's usually not completely all that. It's usually all kind of mixed together. Is giving something that's joyful for you? If it isn't joyful, why isn't it? Like what is it in your heart that makes it so it's not? I think probably part of the reason is going to be at least it's not a joyful thing because you don't really want to. You're not willing. There's something that's holding you back, right? Your heart isn't excited about giving. The idea of giving to the church, to Central, to whatever, you feel like you're being manipulated. You feel under compulsion. So here's the question. How do you address that? How do you address a heart that doesn't really want to give? Because that's the connection, right? If you give willingly, there's great rejoicing. How do you get yourself to give willingly? Thanks, Siri. We're going to keep reading our passage. And as we do, we're going to be able to begin to see, I think, some of the theological underpinnings of what's going on in David and the people's heart. He's going to pray this prayer back to God, a prayer of blessing and thanksgiving. And we're going to be able to get a glimpse, kind of like under the hood, of what actually is going on in David and his people. What do they understand about God, about themselves, that makes it so that they can actually give willingly in this way? So let's read verses 10 to 14, and then I'll give us our second point. Verse 10, therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Why? For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. Here's our second point. We give from what he's given. we give from what he has given. I think that is the thing that we need to understand, the thing that is motivating and underlying David and the people. We see that at the end, David saying, who are we to give to you? Because everything actually is already yours. It seems almost silly. It would be like if you were house-sitting for someone while they went away, and then you came back and you took their art off the walls and you handed it back to them as a gift. It doesn't make any sense. And David's kind of like, I'm giving this to you, but it's already yours. Like, who am I to give what's yours back to you? He understands that everything belongs to God. Look again at the passage. If we look at verses 11 and 12, yours, O Lord, the greatness, power, glory, victory, and majesty for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, exalted as head above all. Both riches, so everything you have, and honor, they come from you, and you rule over all. Or if we look at verse 14, again it says, for all things come from you. That's what David understands about God. Everything he has, God has given. And so his question is, if everything is from God, why do we get to offer it willingly? Look again at verse 14, his question, but who am I? And what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? It's kind of like, why should we be able to, shouldn't it be like taxes, kind of? Like it's just, it's yours, so shouldn't we just have to give it back to you? Why would you allow us to give it willingly to you? The answer is that God gives us the opportunity of giving willingly to him so that we can participate in the joy of giving. He gives us the opportunity of giving willingly to him so that we can participate in the joy of giving. See, God has given us so many good gifts. If you were here 2 weeks ago, Matt talked about this from James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Everything we have, we can trace it all back to God. And so why does he give us all these things? Well, partly to enjoy them, but also partly so that we can give back to him. Remember, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so God gives us the joy of receiving. He's given us so many things. We have the joy of receiving, but then he doesn't say, well, that's all you can do. He gives us all these things so we can have the joy then of giving, which he says is more of a blessing. It's maybe in some ways similar to how sometimes, you know, around Christmas time, parents maybe will give, you know, some of your older kids, you might give them some money. And the purpose of that money is go and buy Christmas gifts for your siblings or for your parents. And the money isn't the kids. They're not going to go spend it, it's not like their money that they're having to give up. It's not a sacrifice for them. But why do parents do that? Why wouldn't parents just, you know, let the kids just get gifts at Christmas? Why would they give them money to go and buy gifts for their siblings and their parents? Because we want to teach our kids that there's more joy in giving than receiving. We don't want them to just always be receivers. We want to give them something so that they can learn the joy of getting to give a gift to their sibling and seeing the joy in their sibling's face when they get that gift. We're building habits into them of giving. Now, God has given so many things to us. And part of the reason he's given it to us is so that we get to have the joy of giving it back to him. And that really is the thing that will change your heart about giving willingly. When you realize that deep in your heart that actually everything you have, it's his. And you're just giving it back to him. And that's actually why he's given it to you. I mean, if you think about why don't you want to give willingly? Why is there hesitation in your heart to give to these things? It's usually because, Well, it's mine. I earned it. I worked for it. And I want to use it for things that I think will bring me joy and happiness. Except this passage is saying, A, it's not yours, it's his. And B, the things that you want to spend it on for joy will pale in comparison to the joy you get from getting to give it back to the one who gave it to you. So when you think about your money, when you think about your bank accounts, when you think about your investments or your stuff, how do you think about it? Do you think about it as all belonging to the Lord? It's Jesus' bank account. I'm just a steward. I've just been entrusted with it. And what would it look like for you to begin to give willingly, freely, with a whole heart? And then begin to be filled with joy because of it. See, I'm not here today to make you feel guilty. I'm not here to let, okay, I'm so bad, I didn't do it, and now I need to give. That'd be the opposite of what all of this is trying to say. If you walk out of here and you're like, well, I think I'm supposed to give money to Central or give money to the church because that's what they said up at the front, be like, you've missed everything. The point is that God does not want the people who give the most. He doesn't want you to dutifully give him, write a check or tap your credit card. He wants a heart that is cheerful, that wants to give, that sees how great and awesome God is. Think about David's prayer here. Blessed are you, God, the Father forever, greatness, power, glory, victory, majesty, all of it's yours. He wants a heart that sees God like that and then says, that God's given me so much. Let me just give some back to him. That's a joy. We are able to give partly because he's given so much to us. And when I say he's given to us, I don't just mean he's given to us physically. Many of us in the room, he has blessed us with physical things. But if you're a Christian in this room, he has blessed you with so much spiritually. And what's crazy is that in the New Testament, Paul uses the spiritual blessings we've received from God as a motivation to give physically back to God. Look at 2 Corinthians 8. Paul's writing in the context of calling these believers to give for a donation to some of the saints that were needing help. And he writes this, I say this not as a command. So I'm not telling you you have to give. There's no percentage you have to give here, guys. I'm not telling you you have to, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. So I want to prove that your love is genuine. How are you going to do that? And he reminds them of the gospel. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And so in motivating them to give, he tells them, remember Jesus. Remember that Jesus was rich. Remember that he had everything. Not only that he owned everything, but that he, in the Trinity, was perfect and complete. He needed nothing. He was lacking nothing. And yet, he became poor. He did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself and became a baby in a manger. He became nothing. He became one who cries and needs his mother there to care for him. He became poor. And then he lived a life, dirty, dusty, but perfect life. So that one day, he could be nailed to a cross, not because of any wrong thing he had done, but that he might go there, having done nothing wrong, and then absorb all the debt that you and I actually deserve. That he might take on the punishment that was meant for us upon that cross. because he didn't deserve any himself. And then what could happen? That we might become rich, that we might get all the benefits that his perfect, righteous life deserved, that God might look at us and treat us the way Jesus should have been treated. We get all of those benefits by his poverty, becoming poor. We might become rich and get all the spiritual blessings that come. So no matter what is in our bank account, we're rich. We're so rich. The bank account could be empty and you could have so much. And just think about what the pattern here that we see is. If we think back to the tabernacle, you've got this tent, dwelling place for God. The people come together. They bring all these materials so that a tabernacle, a tent, can be built. And then God comes and he dwells with his people. When we're building a temple, all the people come and they bring all the materials. And then a temple is built and God dwells with his people. And then we come to Jesus, who promises that he is going to build a temple that he calls his body, the church. And how does this temple get built? Do you and I bring all the materials needed for this temple to be built? No. Jesus comes and brings all the materials needed for this temple to be built. And the way that the Bible speaks about this new dwelling place of God among his people is that you and I are the building blocks. We are the materials that God is using to build the place where he is going to dwell on the earth, that he is coming to dwell inside the hearts of believers. And he's going to come and be there himself, providing all of the materials that are needed. This is so good because it means that if we are a Christian, that in order to receive all of these blessings of God coming and dwelling with us, we don't, like the Old Testament believers, we do not need to bring anything. We don't have to bring a bunch of stuff to the table and then God will dwell with us. The opposite is true. God comes and he brings all the things together so that then we can have the blessing of God dwelling with us. So if you're here and you're not a Christian, I don't want you to hear from this sermon that if you want to receive the blessings that come from God, you need to give to him. Because it is the opposite that's true. We receive from God in order that we might give. But the crazy thing is, it's not that, you know, we should just offer our finances to the Lord. We're supposed to offer all that is his. David says, of your own, we've given to you. So everything that's yours, God, we give to you. But is it not true that if you are a Christian, you are not your own anymore? That you've been bought with a price and that you actually now belong to God? So when we talk about giving back to the Lord, yes, money, that's one part of it, but that's a very small slice of it. What the Bible actually calls us to is far greater and grander. It says actually we are to give generously of all of our life. Our life is to be laid out before him. So let me close by asking the same question that David asked. Who then will offer willingly? Who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord? Because if you do, you say, yeah, everything is yours, Lord. I am not my own. My finances are not my own. Everything is yours. And you give generously, willingly, with a whole heart, then the joy that the people had will be your joy. You will rejoice because you've given willingly. For with a whole heart, you will have offered freely to the Lord. Let me pray. Father, so much that we have been given is not something we have paid for or earned. It is all your grace. And so, Lord, would you help us to understand and know that grace more today? And then would you help us to respond rightly to it? Would you give us hearts that want to give all that we have for the worship of your name? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.